Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. That was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And those two words, exiles and aliens, are pretty powerful words. And I wonder how many of us consider ourselves aliens, exiles. Because no matter how we look at those words, the essential quality is of not belonging, of being an outsider, a visitor. This description or this reality is something the Bible takes for granted. These early followers of Jesus, they understood themselves as part of a new kingdom, a new world with a new king. And although they understood that they live here in this world, they understood also that they never truly, fully belong. All through the New Testament, there is an encouragement for us as followers of Jesus to be a people living under the authority of a new kingdom, to consider ourselves as aliens and outsiders, exiles, as a people who don't quite belong. We're different. We are a peculiar people. What does that mean? Have you ever thought that Christians are odd? I see a few heads nodding. Have you ever thought that we as a people, as a movement, whatever you want to call us, are simply odd? That we have a quirkiness about us? Sometimes, quite honestly, a weirdness? I remember as a kid that there's all sorts of things I noticed in my early church experience. And years ago, I believed there was a thing called Pentecostal hair. Just big, bold hair with lots of hairspray. That was a thing. That was part of the oddness to me. And there's also this. We have these ways of expressing ourselves in churches and prayer meetings. And there's this thing that we do that I think is almost universal. And it's like this. God, would you just heal her? Just this, just that. Would you just move these mountains? That's a merely a trivial thing for you. Just move the mountains. If you would be so kind as to just be bothered a little bit and just do this. We do these things that are quirky, Christianese things. And you might notice this in how we talk on Sundays, how we act when we go to a restaurant. We're known as big tippers, right? Maybe, maybe not. Is this the kind of oddness that we are called to? We're looking at Matthew 10 today, and Matthew 10 is an odd, difficult chapter of Scripture. It is in some ways puzzling. It's about divisiveness and oddity. It's about the sharp edge of Christianity. It's about discipleship and how it challenges us to be odd, different, alien. Honestly, I find it to be a confusing and challenging chapter, and I don't know why I picked it. As I struggled through this week, I thought, well, I could just focus on verses 30 and 31. That's safe. Everybody likes that. And the very hairs in your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than all the sparrows. Who doesn't like that? I mean, that's just nice. Or the last verse, verse 42. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of my least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Those are nice verses. It makes me feel kind of good. Everybody likes a Christian like that. Why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? But the more I spent time with this chapter, the more I had to reluctantly conclude I think it's saying this: not everybody is going to like this discipleship stuff. Maybe even if you're doing it right, many will not like it. This chapter is a study in contrast. On the one hand, it's got the sparrow and the hairs on the head stuff, and everyone likes that. But on the other hand, it's got all this other stuff. Shake the dust off your feet if people don't like the message. You're going out as sheep among wolves. Don't take anything. No money. Go out totally unprepared. Don't prepare anything to say. Oh, but be prepared to be flogged. Be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. What I whisper to you, you shout. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. Now, for a little bit of context, and maybe to muddy the waters just a little bit more, because I think they need a bit more stirring up, let's look a little bit more that Jesus had just finished saying some things to his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. And words that show the heart of Jesus, the compassion and care, easier words. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus had compassion on them. They were helpless. And when we read these words, I think we can recognize more easily the Jesus that we know and the message that we know. The life-changing love of Jesus that we've encountered, that we want others to encounter, that we want to share. Yet, the next thing we read in Matthew 10, after the names of the apostles are given, is a limitation on the message, who not to go to, who not to share with. What in the world are we to do with this? Actually, when I read this, I can't help but feel a little bit like the prophet Jonah in Nineveh. And he didn't like the message he received. He didn't want to proclaim it, so he ran away. Or at least he tried to run away, but he couldn't. The calling of the God, the mission of God, was too strong in his life and he couldn't get away from it. And as much as I'm anticipating, as much as we maybe, some of us, want to run away from Matthew 10, as much as I or we want to politely and quietly just read past this chapter, I can't help but wonder if it's maybe not the exact thing we need to read about today. I guess I want to ask this question. What in the world is Jesus saying to us today with these radical and impractical words of advice for 21st century affluent Christians in Western civilization? What is he saying? Matthew 10 is a challenging word for us in a culture that so values uniformity and sameness and comfort. Now, I know at first it might not look like we value individuality. It looks like we do, I should say, and not uniformity. But this is true. We value uniformity and uniformly value individuality. I had to say that a few times. To such an extent that this message is troubling, it's challenging to this uniform pursuit of individual self-actualization. And challenging to the masses of people pursuing individualism in exactly the same ad and pop culture inspired and driven way. What we have in our culture is really the opposite of what the Bible calls us to. What we have is to indulge self, to live for self, to take it for yourself. But whenever Jesus spends time with his disciples, again and again, he calls them to this, a radical call. It's a call to deny self, to give up the world, to give up everything for him. And that's what happened in Matthew 10. The original call that Jesus gave his disciples right at the very beginning when he met them meant that they had to leave their homes and their jobs and follow immediately. So here we have Jesus again telling them to proclaim the gospel and to act in his name and to embrace this oddness. Following Jesus is messy. In the recent past, there was a movement called the Seeker Service Movement. It was a church growth movement. And I think it stands in stark contrast to the passages we're looking at today. Basically, it is this. A person's primary encounter with Christianity would be to coming to worship on a Sunday. And the event should be as comfortable, as non-threatening, and as inviting as possible. Now, I will admit that these are good things. And I'll be the first to say that above all, the Seeker movement reminds us that we need to have manners. That insider language, exclusive invitations, closed relationships, all of these things are just mainly about manners and hospitality. It's a good reminder. But the problem with the Seeker model was and is this. It seeks to simply give people what they want or to reach their felt needs and fulfill them. And it forgets that at its fundamental core, deep down roots, the gospel message is one of oddness, of cost, and discomfort. It's a calling to be salt and light. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying there's no upside to the gospel message. But the call of the gospel and the church is not to simply fit in and blend in with culture and float down the streams of the modern ways of consciousness and to not rock the boat, to be popular. No, the call of the gospel is a call to uniqueness. It's a call to be light in darkness. One more thing about the assumptions of Christianity that we've bought into. It's this. If you believe in Jesus, he will make your life all better. Relationships will be better. Work will be better. It will be all easier. And we have to be careful because in some ways there is truth to that. But the message we give off is that God is some kind of cosmic genie. If you interact with him in just the right way, you will get what you want. In other words, if you profess to believe in Jesus, you will get a better life. You can trade up. You can trade in your old life, like it's a product or commodity or something, and get a new life. And many of us have a hard time grappling with this, with the nuances of this, because it becomes almost an offense to suggest that your life might not get better if you become a Christian. Like we're entitled to a better life. And the problem is how we define a better life. And most of us, we define it in secular terms. More money, more leisure, easier times, balanced checkbooks, better jobs. It's like a happy beer commercial life. But really, the Christian promise, by the way, it does promise a better life in its own way, but the promise is holiness. joy in all circumstances, even poverty. A promise that in losing your life, you will find it. What's the problem with this? You might ask. Because I do want all of you to have all this other stuff, I think. What's wrong with it? The softer, kinder things, more money, more leisure, those things? Yeah, those are nice. But the problem is when circumstances of our lives don't meet up with these expectations, we think it's not working. It didn't deliver. The call to discipleship is not easy. It's not tidy. It's messy. Listen to the call in Matthew 10, verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. You know what I liked about Matthew chapter 10? It reminds us that following Jesus is messy. And it reminds us that being a disciple is messy. We are strangers. We are aliens. We're not of this world. Isn't that odd? It's really odd. What makes us as a people who are aliens, who are strangers, and that we've been called to this oddness and to embrace oddness? I don't really mean weirdness. I may be a bit weird. Some of us are a bit weird, but that's okay. We're called to be a step out. My kids are really laughing. We're called to be out of step with society. We're called to be a people that embrace the people that don't fit in. We're called to be a people that can't, to welcome people that can't seem to succeed in life. We're called to be a people who live by a different set of standards. We are aliens. And aliens are odd. We are odd. And you know what's good about being odd? It means that we are a people who welcome and invite those who are out of step, unfashionable, unconventional, countercultural. We welcome those odd people. Someone once said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." What's wrong with being odd? Oddness is important because it adds variety and beauty and character. And after all, we're all created unique. Jesus didn't make us the same. But what he does is affirm our differences. And we need to celebrate those differences. Call it oddness if you like. Oddness is important because it's one of the most dangerous things in our society, and it goes against the sameness. Sameness is the impulse to fit in. It's the impulse to not offend. It's the impulse to make everything comfortable. And it forgets the difficulty that Matthew 10 so rudely pushes into our face. There's an image of oddness in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that I love. So here's the setting. There's this courtyard in the White Witch's castle. And she's turned all these Narnians into stone because they wouldn't follow her. So there's like horses, foxes, tree people, centaurs. I said foxes, didn't I? But I like foxes, so there's more foxes. There's all sorts of things in this courtyard, and they're gray stone, and it's all stillness, a deathly sameness. But Aslan, this lion, this Jesus figure, jumps into the courtyard, and he moves back and forth from statue to statue. He starts breathing on the statues. and they start slowly returning to life and getting color. And it's no longer a place of sameness, a place of gray and drab, but it's more like a zoo, and it's full of colors and life and variety and oddness. There's different colored animals, big brown centaurs, shiny unicorns, birds, dwarves with big red beards, all sorts of weirdness. And the deadly sameness is replaced with the oddity of variety. I think the church should be like that. A vibrant community where you, in all your oddness, can fit in. A place for misfits and rebels and loners. A collection of aliens. Being a disciple is messy. But it is this oddness that says to the world that we are a people who live by a different set of rules, different standards. And the truth is, deep down, you are all odd. There's not one of you here who's not odd. I'm trying not to make eye contact with people because it seems get looking up here. We're all odd. And Jesus, the lion, wants to breathe on us and release us from the captivity of sameness, the captivity of conformity. He wants us to be released to be who we are. The truth is, you are odd. Sorry, Gary, I looked at you for too long. The gospel is odd, isn't it? The gospel is really odd. God becomes human by becoming a baby, and he's born in a stinky, dirty place. The God of the universe, the creator. And he lives and walks with people and talks with them and eats and does all the stuff that we do. He dies, he's crucified, the creator of the universe, and he rises again. And he asks us to be part of what he's doing. That is an odd message. It's very odd. As a church, we need to be odd. We need to accept our oddness. We need to nurture that oddness. We need to love where others hate. That's odd. We need to accept where others reject. We need to stand up for justice where others condemn. We need to show mercy where others want to punish. What is God doing? He's creating a people for his name. And those people are aliens and strangers. They are odd. I want to challenge you today to embrace that oddity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are all created unique. And we pray that as a church, that you would guide us into embracing the oddity of ourselves, but also welcoming others so that others would know that we want to embrace them as well. Help us to be a people who are a sign of your kingdom, who display an alternate way of being by our oddness that proclaims your love to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.